I thought about while they were singing, and I was looking out across the congregation, I thought to have these young men stay here for just a minute and have you all practice smiling one time so they would know what a smiling congregation looked like. Amen. Amen. Some of you got real involved in that, and you should be involved in the special music. In your Bibles tonight, if you will, please, this morning, if you will, Psalms chapter 66. Right now, Psalms chapter 127. Chapter 127. I struggled somewhat with the title of the message today. I'm not sure that it really says what I wanted to say, but I put it before the Lord, and He didn't give me anything else. And so for our reference sake, for being able to find it in our recordings and so forth, we're going to call it the Final Human Verdict Is Not In Yet. The final human verdict is not in yet. Psalms chapter 127, a tremendous portion of Scripture, thought by some to be perhaps a pinnacle point in the Word of God, as it spreads great truths that surround so many of the avenues of our life. We're not one-faceted people. And God is not a one-faceted God who can only deal in each person's life in one area. God works in the whole man, and when he's saved, He works in the whole man. He works in his body, his soul, and his spirit. And we who are saved ought to thank the Lord for that. Without His intervention, we would no longer be here, no doubt. We would be history. In fact, if the devil would have had his way, we would have died before we met the Lord Jesus. And that would have been an eternity in hell for us. And no good works that we've done before or since merit us our salvation. We have our salvation by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, plus nothing and minus nothing. Anytime you add anything to the work of Jesus Christ for our salvation, you desecrate it, you dilute it, you make it non-productive. When you say you have to trust Jesus plus be baptized, you have to trust Jesus plus take communion, have to trust Jesus plus go to church, you have to trust Jesus plus read your Bible so much, have to trust Jesus plus go to confession. Anytime you add anything to Jesus Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection, you desecrate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. He who hath the Son hath life, and he who hath not the Son of God hath not life. And if Jesus has come into your life, He has changed your life significantly enough that you know when it happened and where it happened and how it happened. And chances are you could relate to someone else how they could experience the same thing by the grace of God. Psalms chapter 127, beginning in verse number 1, we see that the Lord makes a point that can be applied to several areas of our lives. And so we'll mention some of those this morning. The Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Now, sometimes people, for various reasons and in various ways, want to argue with the Lord's position or statement on any subject, but especially the ones that will be covered here today. It's always good when we hear something negative about something what God has said. It's always good that we remind them that the final human verdict is not in. And when the final human verdict, when the very final human verdict from every individual person is in, each one of those will agree with this statement. God was right. I was wrong. Because it's always that way. When we come up against God, we're not coming up against a society. We're not coming up against a tradition. We're not coming up against a superstition. When we come up against God, we're coming up against the eternal one, the self-existing one. We'll mention that again a little bit. But we need to understand that several things were mentioned here in this. And notice in Psalms 127, it says a song of degrees for Solomon. Now, there's some discussion amongst people as to whether or not that was written by Solomon or written for by someone else for Solomon. Well, I just kind of like to believe my Bible. It says it's for Solomon. Now, he might have written it for himself, but I don't think so. I think someone else wrote this for the wisest man that ever lived. And if the wisest man that ever lived saw his need, or someone under the leadership of God saw the needs in Solomon's life that he needed these truths, how much more you and I need them. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe that when we take these things to our heart and we allow God to make application of them to our lives, I believe that we will be greatly benefited by them. We will erase the opportunity for the devil to take advantage of us in many places, and we will send forth our future, our days, our years, whatever's left of our life, we'll send them forth to do something great for the cause of Christ with less heartache in our life, with less misery in our life. We would do well to pay attention. Now, this portion of Scripture is one of several that we've been studying that are short songs written in the book of Psalms so that the people could sing them while they were on their journey from wherever it was that they lived to Jerusalem for a certain feast. There were three particular feasts that they would go back to Jerusalem for annually, and they would sing these songs on the way. And I believe it brought great joy to their heart as they considered the truths of these songs, and this is one of the songs that they sang. Now, the author of this portion of Scripture, whomever it was, the author has at least three things with which he can make the statement in verse number 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed. They shall speak with the enemies in the gate. I believe he had at least three reasons why he could make that statement. Number one, he had his own experience. He had his own experience. And God did not use unexperienced people to write the Scripture. So whomever the author is here, he had his own experience. But let me tell you something today. You can have all kinds of experiences, and I know some of you have a broad spectrum of experiences. You've experienced foreign lands. You've experienced peacetime. You've experienced wartime. You've experienced wartime and dry time and air time and all these other times. We've experienced a lot of things, but let me tell you what. Our experience is limited. You can only be one place at one time. You can only have one thought at one time. Now, your thoughts can change rapidly, but you can only have one thought at one time. And so our experience, as this man's experience, would have been limited. And then not only did he have his own experience, but he had his own observations. He could watch what other people had experienced. He could watch what they did and what they alluded to as the reason for their success or the reason for their downfall. And yet at the same time, that's not always crystal clear either. Because when we look at another's life, and his life may shoot up and look like it's very, very successful, but inside it's as dead as a hammer. And it could be that way. It could be that he looks like he has nothing, and he might possess great riches and great things. We were on the highway one time with our motor home, and all of a sudden it started knocking. And it wasn't saying, "Let me in." It was a rod saying, "Let me out." And we pulled off of the interstate, and bang, the engine blew, and we had to get a tow truck to pull us in. And we were sitting in the motor home with my wife and I and our kids, and being pulled into the garage. And my wife's crying, "What are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do?" I said, tried to be brave, you know, bite my lips so I'm not crying with her. And we just decided we had to do whatever it was that God laid upon our heart to do. And they pulled us into a station or to a dealership. And there we were at a Chevrolet dealership. And we got out of the motor home, and there was an old man in there sweeping up, and he was the last one there about 10 o'clock at night, and he's sweeping the floors and everything, and he welcomed us and told us there's a motel right across the viaduct here, right across the interstate. If you'll go over there, and they'll take good care of you. And so in a motorhome, you don't usually have suitcases, but you usually have trash bags. And so we took our trash bags and filled them with our clothes and stepped outside the motorhome. And there we were with these trash bags and thinking about making three or four trips across this viaduct. And this old man said, "Sir, if you want me to, I can take you over there." He said, "We'll get a vehicle and take you over. Let me get a key." And he went and got a key, and he opened up these big doors on this thing, and he got a brand spanking new Chevrolet Suburban or something, and he put those bags in there. He says, "There, everybody fit." And he took us over there, and we unloaded over there. And long story short, when I went to pay the bill, $2,200 to be exact, and I went into the lady at the counter, and I said, she said, "How are you going to pay that?" I said, "By check." And she started laughing. I was in Paducah, Kentucky. And she started laughing. She said, where's your check from?" I said, "Colorado." She said, "We're not going to take that." And I said, "Okay." So I went back, and here's this old man back there with his broom sweeping again. And I said, did you get that taken care of?" I said, "No, sir." She said she couldn't take a check. He said, "There must have been some kind of a mistake. You must have misunderstood something. You had to have misunderstood something. Go on back in there and ask her again, or tell her again." And so I went back in, and I said, "That old gentleman out there," and she's just hanging up the phone. She's saying, "Yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir, okay, sir." She hung up the phone. Come to find out, this old man out there was sweeping the floor at 10 o'clock at night was the man who owned the shop. And he was dressed in bib overalls. He's on his way to heaven. We talked to him about the Lord. He's excited about the Lord. He knew that we were Christians, and that's why he went ahead and did for us what he did. And so we need to understand that observation doesn't always answer all your questions. This man had experience, and he had observation, but he had one thing that we never want to forget when we read this book. He had inspiration. This isn't what someone who ate too much bologna before they went to bed, who got up because they're having indigestion, and sit down and started to write something that would last for forever. This is something that God in heaven, years and years and years ago, knew that every man child, every woman child, every child on the world was going to need this advice. And so he called some holy man to write those things in a way that would last forever. And he put his stamp of approval upon it. Even in its translations from one language to another, God's hand was on it, and it has remained perfect for us today. And so what we have in this text is a note from God. It says, if you've got road walking sense, you'll pay attention to what God has to say to you from this portion of Scripture. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so this is part of God's wonderful love letter to us that we ought to embrace, and we ought to read, and we ought to reflect upon. Brother Weaver mentioned this morning meditation. We ought to meditate on it day and night. It ought to go round and round and round in our minds. We ought to grab all the energy off of it that we can and soak in it and live in it and marvel in it. It's a wonderful book from a wonderful God who loved us enough to send his only begotten Son to suffer hell like no man has ever suffered hell, that you and I might be set free. Amen. And so we notice some things about this. The Bible says, accept the Lord. The word accept is kind of an unusual word sometimes. I think we kind of think we understand it, but I don't know if we really do. It means if the Lord is not included. If the Lord is not included in your life, in your plans, in your family, in your house, in your home, in his church, if the Lord is not included, there's nothing ahead for you but heartache. Disappointments. It also means if everything else is included, but the Lord's not there, the same heartache is ahead for you. You can have a genius IQ. You can have tremendous experience. You can have done all the things that men want to do in all the places that men want to do them, right and perhaps even wrong. But if you're doing those without the Lord, I'm here to tell you, you're going to fail. The end result, the last thing you'll say before you close your mouth for forever is, God was right, I was wrong. And we'll all have to come to that conclusion. And then the Bible says, except the Lord. The word Lord comes from the word Jehovah, and that means a self-existing one. And that means, in spite of what some people, some places think, God doesn't need anyone. God, if everyone on the planet Earth died, God would still be God. He's not going to change. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. And we need to understand, he's a self-existing one. Now he wants us. He wants us to work with him. He wants us to labor with him. He wants us to be used, to allow him to use us. But he said he can make these rocks cry out. He said the angels would gladly bear the message. No. Listen, understand this. None of us have reached the place where God has to have us. And one day our heart will quit beating. We'll step out into eternity, either into hell because we've trusted Jesus into heaven because we've trusted Jesus, or into hell because we haven't. And the world's going to keep on going and keep on going and keep on going. I heard it said this way one time. If you were to take a glass of water and set it down and fill it clear full of water, stick your finger into the water, leave it there for as long as you want to leave it there, and then pull it out and note the hole that remains in the water when your finger's gone. In the grand scheme of things, God does not need us. God does not need us. Now, wants us? Yes. Will use us? Yes. And you've heard me say hundreds of times probably, God can hit some powerful licks with a crooked stick if God owns the stick. But God has to own the stick. And the word Jehovah means self-existing one. He can exist all by himself. It's used 6,510 times in your King James Bible. 6,510 times in your King James Bible. The first place it's used is in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now our text says, except the Lord build. Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 4 says that he created. And so I think God wants us to understand today that the Lord created heaven and earth. That was an instantaneous thing. God one day said, let there be light. And lo and behold, there was light. Happened instantly. But the Bible says in our text, except the Lord build. And building takes time. The Lord builds the house over a period of time. Building is a progress. When you are saved, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're a new creation. You're brand new. God creates you instantaneously. But the building of Christian character and the building of your talents, those things take time. And sometimes we get upset with God because he doesn't work on our timetable. We heard a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning too. Come think about it. If you miss Sunday school, you miss something around here, because we just take the book and see what it says about different things and try to put it into practical application of how we can use it for God's honor and God's glory. You ought to come. It doesn't cost anything extra. So it's a building in progress. Now, you can't create a house. It has to be built. And it takes at least two things to build a house. It takes time. It takes time. And it takes thought. So many people today wanting to build a house instantaneously, and the time that they do take doesn't reflect that they're thinking very much. Well, here we find the Bible says that God created the heavens and the earth, but he builds a house. Well, as we think about these things that God builds, we think of the house, and I think that the primary application here is the family. You say, well, why do you think that it's the family? Well, let's notice some things here. In verse number 3, he says, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. Children usually, biblically, spiritually, talk about a family. And then he says, the fruit of the womb is his reward. That's also in verse number 3. That speaks of a family. In verse number 4, he speaks of the children of the youth. That's part of a family. In verse number 5, he speaks of the quiverful. Now, that's an interesting thought, the quiverful. I thought, how many is in a quiver? And it depends on who you ask. And I found numbers running anywhere from 12 to 100. So I guess some people have a quiver like this, and some people have a quiver like this. I did hear read one place where they said that some of the chariots would have at least 5 quivers around the front of them, and each of them would have at least 10 or 12 arrows in it, and they'd have, I guess that's arrows to go. I'm not sure exactly what that is, but a quiver. But the Bible, but even that speaks again of family. And so we need to understand that except the Lord build the family, they labor in vain that build it. And the Bible talks about a lot of things that people do. But let me share this thought with you. In Proverbs 23 and verse number 24, the Bible says, the father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. That's a pretty good promise. That's a pretty good promise. But it takes time to build that kind of a relationship. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse number 28, speaking of the virtuous woman, the Bible says, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. It takes time. It takes time for those things to come about. And then in 3 John in verse number 4, it says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so if you want those kind of results, you're going to have to get God involved in building your house. And we'll talk a little bit more about building as we get closer to the end. But and then not only does it talk about a family, but I read some places where it said that it could be talking about businesses, holdings, if you please. Here a while back, the richest man in the world, he supposedly is worth $262 billion. I think that's a lot. I get tired of counting the zeros when I write down 1 billion. 600 or 262 billion. You know him by one of his latest acquisitions, and that was when he bought Twitter. He paid $44 billion for Twitter and still has $262 billion left. That's a wealthy man. That's a wealthy man. But let me say this to this man. Eternity will show that he died as a pauper if he dies without Jesus Christ. I don't know. I've never talked to the man. I don't know. I've never read anything that talks about his spiritual life. I have no idea where Elon Musk is spiritually speaking. I hope he knows the Lord. I hope he'll begin to listen to the Lord a little closer on some things if he does. If he dies without Jesus, a man who was one time was the wealthiest man in the world, if he doesn't get Jesus involved in his businesses and in his life, he'll die and go to hell. He could buy anything he wants. When you can spend $44 million for a computer company, for a computer site, $44 billion. Amen. Somebody said, when he dies, I wonder how much he'll leave then. The answer to that is all of it. All of it. Somebody said they don't put pockets inside of caskets, and that's absolutely true. And yet I see people in funerals and one thing or another, they put all kinds of things into the casket with someone who's died that they loved, and they've missed something somewhere along the road. if that gives them comfort, I won't keep them from doing that, but I wonder where is the comfort in doing that. In Psalms chapter 49 and verse number 17, the Bible says, "And when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him." So when we die, it's over. It's over. And so another thing I think of that it could be speaking of is the Lord's church. Or we should probably say churches, so someone don't think that I'm talking about a universal invisible thing that every saved person is a member of. There is no such thing in the world. But there are churches, and that's the Lord's business. And sometimes we treat it like it's just business. Just business. It becomes a social club. Becomes a place to get together. You say, well, I don't know if you ought to call the Lord's work a business or not. Well, let's see what Jesus said. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 49, the Bible says, "And he said," Jesus, at the age of 12, "said to his foster father and to his mother, he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wish ye not, I must be about my father's business." And the proof that it takes time, even when God's working with things, to prove that it takes time. It was 30 years later, 30 years from that time, approximately, before that business took real form. It takes time. It takes time. Whatever the house is that you want to make Psalms 127 speak of, whatever that house is, understand this, it's going to take time. It's going to take time. And the sooner you get started, the better off you'll be. And, of course, the Bible says that without the Lord, all is vain. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for thee, for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. So he labors in vain. The word vain means emptiness. It means falsehood. It means worthlessness. Some time ago, I haven't heard this term used of late, but some time ago, if you were in a home where the couple had been married for some time and they had been able to collect a few things, somewhere, usually in a bedroom, there'd be a piece of furniture. It would have a seat beside it. It would have a lower place and a drawer that pulled out, maybe a couple drawers on the side, a big round mirror, and they called it a vanity. A vanity. And so many ladies didn't understand that most of what they did there was vain. Vain. Amen. Amen. And then he says you can be waking and watching. You know, sit up and watch over everything, guard everything, figure everything out. The Bible says that's vain. You rise up early. My big brother, and you all know I love Brother Bob. I love Brother Bob. Brother Bob would get up at 3:30, 4 o'clock every morning. He thought you were lazy if you didn't. You know his opinion of me as far as my rest goes then, because I didn't get up at 3:30 or 4 o'clock every morning. He'd get up at 3 or 4 o'clock every morning, but I noticed if I followed him around for a while during the day, he'd usually sneak into that rocking chair or that easy chair and take about an hour nap once or twice, and maybe if he was tired, he'd even take another one after he ate supper, before he went to bed. But you can do all the staying up late and getting up early you want to, but the Bible says it's vain. You can eat the bread of sorrows. Eat the bread of sorrows. That means you can punish yourself. You can go without. You can have the attitude, woe is me, woe is me. You can hope that the world will feel sorry for you. But if Jesus isn't building the project, it's going to end in a mess. It's going to end in a mess. Somebody said, oh, Brother Son, you don't understand. I know someone and they've done well in business. They've graduated with honors. They've got all kinds of degrees. They own all kinds of businesses. They live a luxurious life. And one day it will be written of them, and in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments unless he knows Jesus. Because Jesus is the one that carries us through. Jesus is the one that has to do the work of salvation. You say, well, Brother Sutton, that's in the Old Testament. I'm glad you thought that far ahead. In John chapter 15 and verse number 5, listen to what Jesus said. That's in the New Testament, by the way. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For, listen, without me, ye can do nothing. And I think that parallels pretty much with what Psalm said in chapter 147. So I would ask you this morning to consider these things. We find a popular practice today. The popular practice is this: I can handle it. I can handle it. I'll labor more. I'll work harder. I can handle it. I don't need anybody's help. I can handle it. Or I and the government can handle it. Not very long ago, a presidential candidate, even before she was a presidential candidate, had this to say. She said, it takes a village to raise a child. And little did we know that school boards all across America would try to implement that by the year 2020. And it's not getting any better, by the way. Right. Takes a village to raise a child. Building and working and fretting and losing sleep and having ulcers and not knowing what to do, all because of a popular practice. I can do it. I don't need anybody. Well, and then there's a pitiful price. And that's the vanity of it all. That's the vainness. That's the emptiness. That's the loss of everything. Remember, Jesus told a story of a man who said that he had a bumper crop. He filled all of his barns, and he said, this will I do. I'll tear down my old barns. I'll build bigger barns. I'll say to my soul, eat, drink, and be merry. And for you have much put up for life. I forget exactly how that worded. And Jesus said, he'll say to that person, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And Jesus marked the man down as a fool. And that's a pitiful price for any man to pay to do it himself and fail, and he will, in his home, in his own spiritual life, in a business. Whose will all this be? The wise men said that we give it to a man and we don't know if he's a fool or not. Better get God involved in your life. Better let the Lord Jesus take control of your life. And so there's the popular practice, there's a pitiful price. And then I see here with Jesus a possible product. Notice with me, if you will, in verse number 2. He said, it is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for he giveth his beloved sleep. Oh, what a wonderful gift sleep is, unless you're driving down Interstate 25. It's a gift from God to be able to put your head on a pillow and go to sleep. What a wonderful gift that is. And God wants to give that to us. And then he said he wants us to have an heritage. It says, children are an heritage of the Lord. And so he says, we can have a heritage. In verse number 5, he says, we can be happy. Who here doesn't want to be happy? I mean, no one here put glass in their shoes before they came to church so they could walk around and they wouldn't be tempted to smile at anybody, did they? No one got out of their car and said, okay, I've got to put on my tough face because I don't want anybody to see me smile. We want to be a happy people. We want to be a joyful people. And the Bible says here that this man who has allowed the Lord to get involved in his house, the Bible says he can be a happy person. Somebody says, I just don't know. You Bible nuts, you Bible wackos, you just take all the fun out of life. No, 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 no. When we started reading the Bible, we just saw that there's two plans. There's the devil's plan and there's the Lord's plan. Some of us even have tried once in a while to follow the devil's plan, and we realize there's only heartache and heartbreak there. There's only hurt and remorse in the devil's plan. But in God's plan, there's joy, there's happiness, and there's hope. And then verse number 5, I like this verse number 5. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They, that's those in that quiver, I believe, they shall not be ashamed. What daddy wants his parent, wants his children to be ashamed of him? I want my kids to like me. I want my kids to want to introduce me to their friends. I want my kids to not be ashamed of me. And the more I let Jesus take care of my life, the more respect my kids have for me. It just seems like the two things go hand in hand. And when I step out of the Lord's will, it's like my kids, they, even if they don't know, they just seem to sense something's not right, something's going on. You get back in God's will and you step into their presence and there's a light in their eye and there's a smile on their face and there's a hug from a child that loves you. Listen, that's worth taking back and taking some thought on. And then I see one other thing. The Bible says, and they, but they, that's the children of this man who has allowed the Lord, these people who have allowed the Lord to work in their family, the children of those people shall speak with their enemies in the gates. I believe that means that our children will be brave people. Our children will be brave people. I want my son, I want my daughters, I want my grandchildren. I don't want them to be a bunch of weirdos and weenies and scaredy cats and running from everything in the world, afraid to face life, afraid to make decisions. I want them to be brave people. And the Bible says these people shall speak with the enemies in the gate. They don't wait for the enemy to break through down the gate. They'll meet them in the gate and talk to them. They're brave people. You can give your children all kinds of benefits. Oh, we sit down with a lawyer and we say, when I'm really gone, when I will not return anymore in this life, when the last breath of air has left my body, I bequeath to so-and-so this and this and this and this and this, and we try to divide up based on whatever our thinking is. We try to divide up all the things that we have amassed over our life. We try to give it away. Sometimes it's not worth having. Sometimes the kids will throw it away in your old trash can that you're not using anymore before they leave the house. But these things, anybody with road walking sense, anybody that's got a nickel's worth of thinking in them would say, these are real things. These are real things. These are things that prepare somebody for life. These are things that prepare somebody for death. You see, when you trust Jesus as your Savior and you live for Him, whether you live or whether you die, you're the winner. Whether you live or whether you die, it's okay. I find myself on occasion telling the Lord goodnight in the evenings, saying, Lord, I don't know if I'll see you here or I'll see you there. Your will be done. And whether you live or whether you die, whether I'm here or whether I'm there, it's good. It's good. One day you'll hear that Brother Sutton has stepped into the presence of the Lord. Or probably you'll say, well, he died. No. He just transferred where he's living. Amen. And he's living now not encumbered by the world, the flesh, or the devil. And he's beginning now to have the fullness of Christ that he once just dreamed of without the presence of sin. Well, I mentioned a while ago that we mentioned more about the word build. When you look up the definition in Strong's Concordance for the word build, there's one part of it that says It can also mean rebuild. Rebuild. And I'm glad that God in heaven, though he's straight, though he's honest, though he always does what he says he's going to do, the Lord Jesus, if you come to him with a broken heart and serious repentance, he's always willing to give you a do-over. He's willing to start all over again for the child of God that's been out of his will. Or maybe someone is coming close to the end of their life and they've never trusted Christ. Jesus is willing to start where you're at and start all over again. In Joel chapter 2 and verse number 25, the Bible says, "And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the canker worm and the caterpillar and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you." You see, the Bible says, "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth." We need to understand that God expects some things of his kids. And he has these servants, and here he mentions three of them. He says the canker worm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. Those things would terrify a farmer because they know they're going to cut down the crop and destroy everything. And Jesus calls them his great army that he sent among us. And so we need to understand that if our life is falling apart and laying around us in ashes, is there any hope that we can start over again, Lord? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But it won't be without a price. It won't be without some pain. And it certainly won't be without patience. But if you're willing to do those things, God is willing to work with you. Miss Judy has said to hundreds of people and hundreds of times in my presence, as long as there's breath, there's hope. As long as there's breath, there's hope. Notice one more time our text in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Truer words have never been spoken. And they were written here by a man who had a connection with God. He wasn't perfect, but God allowed him to write this perfect portion of Scripture for our admonition, for our encouragement, for our challenge today. Let the Lord Jesus be involved in your everyday decisions and see if things don't change for the good. If you're out of step with him, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've never been saved, he says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. You shall find rest unto your souls." With Jesus leading, we teach our kids a song. With Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. But if he's outside the vessel, your vessel can sink at any time. Let's bow our heads, please. Heads are bowed.